will be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, which is found on page 1344 of the Pew Bible. Now, as we begin this last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount for our text today, it is one that is probably, it starts with probably one of the best known verses in all of America, but least understood verses in all of Scripture. There is a genuine tension found in this reading where Jesus seems to be contradicting himself at one point. But of course, he will not be. And to better understand why, let us begin to listen to God's word speaking to us this morning, beginning in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take that speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Let us pray. Father God, we ask that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you bless our understanding of your word this morning. We ask this in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen. There was once a man staying in a small lodge in the Swiss Alps, and during the winter time, being surrounded by the beauty and grandeur of it all, he decided to go out for a walk in a light snowstorm. And as he walked further and further, at some point he got turned around and had entirely lost his way. His footsteps had been covered up by the snowfall, and the man, after searching for a little while, ended up passing out from exhaustion. A short while later, while he slept, the man felt something begin to tug at his arm, and thinking it was a wolf, he quickly grabbed his knife and stabbed the animal. Unfortunately, what he actually hit was a dog. See, the owner at the inn that he was staying at had released his dog in order to help guide the man back to the lodge, assuming that he was lost. The dog, who had been sent out to help save the man, once being stabbed, ran away in fear, abandoning the man in the snow. A momentary misjudgment of assuming a peaceful dog was a wolf prevented an easy rescue. As I said in the introduction, these verses we are in today are some of the most well-known in Scripture. Very few Americans do not at least know the first verse of our reading, "Do not judge, lest ye be judged." However, as we look at this text today, there is a lot more here than that first meets the eye. These verses tell us something about our relationships, what Christian relationships should look like, what non-Christian relationships should look like, and on top of that, how we should conduct ourselves within our families, within our communities of faith, and how we should act within the broader world. So let's begin by looking at verse 1. We are told, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Now, when we hear these verses publicly, it's often to defend any type of behavior under the sun. It becomes this catch-all verse to thwart any sort of challenge to how someone might be living their life. People will lean on these verses in those kinds of moments. "Do not judge me, lest you be judged." That is a very simple reading of this verse, and yet that simple reading is really at odds with the final verse of this passage, verse 6, because what does Jesus say in verse 6? He says, "Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you into pieces. Now, is Jesus literally talking about dogs and pigs here? Of course not. He's not thinking of, like, for instance, the poor dogs in the Alps that we spoke about just recently. No, he's talking about something else. Jesus is making reference to people resistant to feeding on the good, life-giving things of God. You see, dogs and pigs in those days were considered vile eaters. While occasionally the Bible will mention how Jews would occasionally take in dogs and domesticate them and use them as watchdogs, in general, dogs lurking around the city were wild scavengers living on the perimeter of civilized society. The kinds of dogs that walk around freely and graze on the rotting things that surrounded the community. As too were the pigs. Pigs would be willing to eat dead things. Nothing was too gross for a pig to eat. It was not uncommon if someone died suddenly alone in a community that other people, the community, would have to beat back the dogs and the pigs from this now lifeless body. So it's not that Jesus hated dogs and pigs outright and altogether. It's that Jesus is making a larger point here. He's saying, don't get carried away in trying to change things that feast on the things of this life that don't bring any life. So when we hear Jesus say, do not judge, lest you be judged, in verse 1, and yet 5 verses later, he states, do not give to dogs what is sacred, do not give pearls to pigs. He can't be saying all types of judgment are forbidden, because he's commanding us to have judgment in certain instances, but he's forbidding certain types of judgment. And this is one of those moments where knowing the Greek can be quite helpful. See, the word judge here is from the Greek word krino. And krino is where you get the English word to criticize or to be critical. And Jesus is saying, by the same standard you criticize people, or you criticize and place on other people, you too will be criticized by me. And as Americans, we're probably the most critical society in human history. This is a uniquely challenging request for us. We are the people who invented the internet, which is a place of many things, but one of those things is it is a cesspool of constant criticism. We are a nation where our politicians seem to spend more time on the campaign trail running for office criticizing their opponent than they actually appear to be working. We are people who gather around coffee with friends and often like to gossip with people we trust, where the whispers and cutting remarks won't be heard by others. And Jesus is saying being an overly critical person is not good for the Christian. It's not good for the Christian path to walk. But more than that, in verse 3, it's also hypocritical. Jesus gives us an illustration that's still easy for us today to understand. And Jesus wants us to picture two brothers in the faith. And because my brother is here today, I'll use my brother Patrick. Let's imagine my brother in the pews has a little splinter in his eye. And all of a sudden, I am at the pulpit, look at my brother and say, dude, Patrick, because we're from California and we still have to use the lingo, even though we're former Californians and don't identify with the politics of the state. But I say, Patrick, dude, you have a splinter in your eye. And that would be fine and dandy. It might even be true. He might have a splinter in his eye, but let's throw in the second part of the illustration. While I'm busy pointing out this little splinter in my brother's eye, I have an entire log lodged in my eyeball as I gaze around. People are dodging it because it's protruding from my eye, and I don't even realize it. And I keep carrying on about my brother's little splinter, and every time I move my head, people are weaving and dodging because the massive log keeps moving back and forth. And Jesus says, don't begin to help a brother take a splinter from their eye while you ignore the plank of wood that is in your own. Which is really Jesus saying, if you're not going to be honest in diagnosing your own sin problem, the last thing you should be doing is diagnosing the sin problems of others. For the true believer, as much as we like to complain about others, we have far more to complain about ourselves in regards to sin. I know my brother pretty well. I can point out a few splinters in his life and in mutually assured destruction. He, too, could point out a few splinters in my own. But you know whose sins I know the best? I know my own sins the best. I know the logs and logs worth of sins that just pile up daily in my own life, whether in brief momentary thoughts or in things I do and say throughout my week, and even in the things I don't do. Augustine once wrote a book called Confessions. And within this book, he took time to confess a wide variety of his own sins. It really was the first book ever of its kind. It was unheard of for an ancient author to begin confessing all these sinful things that they had done in their life. But Augustine was different. He was a grace-believing, God-fearing Christian who understood the gospel well. And the fact of the matter is, while his book Confessions is a fairly large book, it's a fairly long read, Augustine was the first to tell you he didn't even begin to scratch the surface. And in his lifetime, he freely admitted that to people. He could have easily written for the rest of his life about his own sins that he was guilty of. Augustine knew that his eyes had a great many logs within them. So too, likewise, we have plenty of logs to deal with, day in and day out of our life. And until we've recognized our own logs, until we've really wrestled with the enormity, wide scope, and breadth of our sin, we have no business being critical people to others. We often make the mistake of thinking that the Christian faith is primarily a faith that takes place in a courtroom rather than a hospital. Now, there are times in Scripture for certain sins, God says, congregation, God says, pastor, do the discipline of a courtroom. Remove this person, maybe from the body for a while, from the church. But even in those moments, the purpose is to help cure the individual, to help instill the individual desire to seek the healing grace of Christ. And so courtroom moments are not supposed to make up a large portion of our Christian life. No, rather, the bulk of our faith is to appreciate how it heals all those who ache and suffer, beginning with us, making our place of worship more of a hospital than a courtroom. Because only here can we gather a people full of planks in our minds and have our sight once again reset on Christ and our sight of Jesus improved. Think of criticism like a boomerang. I'm assuming most of us know what a boomerang is. If you throw it right, it comes right back at you. So you have to be careful, because if you're not, it will hit you back in the head. Our unloving criticism will return to us like a boomerang when employed incorrectly. We need to be careful. We need to be very careful on what we criticize. I remember a few Super Bowls ago, I logged on to Facebook, and this noteworthy pastor was carrying on about on Facebook about how terrible it was that Christians were busy wasting time watching the Super Bowl on a Sunday, and how it was a gross violation of keeping holy the Sabbath. To which begged the silent question for me, don't you see the hypocrisy, Pastor, that you're putting out publicly to the world right now? He was busy getting upset that Christians were watching the Patriots versus Atlanta Super Bowl. All the while, he, like me, was on the far greater time waster of mankind called Facebook. Because in his mind, complaining Sunday afternoon on Facebook about how Christians watched the Super Bowl, that was something God was okay with. But logging off of Facebook and throwing on the TV, that was something God would have no grace for. We have no business trying to play God like that. We hurt the gospel when we think and act that way. It makes a mess of things, and we end up looking like holier-than-thou fools, with big logs in our eyes, scouring out at the world in order to find someone else to criticize, in order to find someone else to attack. But then we might ask, should we minister to any splinters at all? And the answer is yes. But it has to look different than petty gossip, than low-handed cutting insults, than underhanded scheming, than malicious speech. When I do marital counseling, for instance, for couples, I'll come in without fail thinking, we're meeting with the pastor. He's not going to have the kinds of struggles that we're having in his marriage. And you begin to see a sense of relief when they realize, oh, even the pastor struggles with many of the same things we're dealing with. Because if we're believers, we're at best in this lifetime messy sinners, involved in even the even messier business of loving other messy sinners on this side of heaven. So when we are ministering to the eyes of others, we need to be careful. First, to make clear that in the grand scheme of things, we too are guilty of many of the same kinds, if not of same kinds of sins. But we also want to be careful, because if I had a splinter in my eye, or if you had a splinter in your eye, and you asked someone to help you, you wouldn't want them to come at you with a hammer, or a nail, or a screwdriver, or a saw, or you wouldn't want them to aggressively grab some metal tweezers and just order to just have all this ambition to gouge out your eyes. You wouldn't want people making fast, erratic movements. No, rather, you'd want them to come with gentle and clean hands. You'd want them to be washed and covered, maybe with a protective layer. You would want them to be patient and tender with you. And so that is how we are to be performing the work of helping one another in our community. We are to be open and honest about our own sin failings at first, and then we are supposed to have a gentle tenderness and patience about us in how we approach others whom we've had when we've been compelled to do so, willing to be involved in ministering to them for the long term, for a long period of time. Jesus isn't forbidding helping someone with a splinter in these verses, but he makes clear we have to know how to approach such a tender task. Then we get to Jesus' comment in verse 6, the one we talked about at the beginning. Jesus makes clear that when it comes to this sort of work, there are going to be those where it's best to avoid doing some of the delicate work of removing splinters altogether. The dogs and pigs that we talked about earlier. Jesus, in bringing this up, in not throwing sacred things to dogs or pearls to swine, is saying something about the order of things in salvation. When it comes to faith, the first step in our walk of faith is looking to Jesus as the full and final sacrifice for our sins. If we are not first moved by the Holy Spirit to love Jesus and our Lord and Savior, to love what the Lamb of God did for us upon the cross, we never can be truly prepared or ready to live more like Jesus in our daily lives. And so what Jesus is saying here is, do not put the cart before the horse. Don't bother with trying to spend all this energy changing behavior of outlier individuals who have no appreciation for the sacred and beautiful thing that Jesus is. They need to first figure out why Jesus should be treasured rather than being given a legal list. I remember one time during Christmas time, my college roommate from Bulgaria came to my parents' house in order to enjoy Christmas with my family. However, my roommate wasn't a Christian, and so while my brother Patrick, my roommate, my brother-in-law Garth, not the one we've been praying for, but my brother-in-law in Los Angeles, were all together, my non-Christian roommate broke the third commandment. He used the Lord's name in vain. And immediately my brother-in-law began tearing into him. And my brother and Patrick and I were just sort of sitting there. And after my brother-in-law left the room, we ended up apologizing to my roommate. Because he wasn't a believer. He didn't know the gospel. It really wasn't fair for my brother-in-law to expect my college roommate who grew up behind the Soviet curtain to expect to follow Christ's commands when he wasn't following Christ in the first place. Because, well, outwardly, it would have been far nicer to not hear my roommate say that in front of me. It's not really fair to criticize someone who didn't believe the sacred truth that Jesus is our Lord who died upon the cross for our sins. He doesn't believe that Jesus is yet worth following. My prayers are for him. That's the kind of thing Jesus has in mind here. Don't trouble yourself with the extremes of getting caught up in the do this and do that of faith with those who don't embrace true faith in Jesus. Now, if an unbeliever asks you, sure, go for it. But rarely are they going to ask. Because our faith is to be proclaimed first, not foremost, as a legal list of rules to follow, but our faith in the here and now is better expressed, again, in the example of a hospital. Ours is a faith that provides a cure to those who acknowledge through the power of the Spirit they are sick and in need of Jesus to cure them. A personal faith in Jesus is the first dose of medicine that must be received. Our salvation will not be based whether or not we watch the Super Bowl next year, or whether or not we've ever criticized a person or gossiped about them, and thankfully so. And it's not about whether or not we've ever violated the third commandment or any of the Ten Commandments. No, the only way to find healing in the hospital, that is the Christian faith, is to receive the vaccine, to receive the medicine, to receive the cure for all sin, that is Jesus. That, in his own shed blood, I can go home this afternoon and open up Exodus chapter 20 and begin reading it to my dogs, Tulip and Chapel, and they might even look at me for a while and wonder what I'm saying. But they're not going to be able to obey them. They're dogs. It means nothing to them in the grand scheme of things. I could then go hand my wife's wedding ring to a pig, and the pig wouldn't be impressed by it, not in the slightest. He wouldn't know that it has value. It's a pig. Pigs aren't made to care about such things. But as we open this Bible as a believer, believing and trusting in God's gracious mercy for us, we who have received the medicine, the saving blood of Jesus Christ, can now see in places like the Sermon on the Mount or in Exodus 20, sacred treasures of the truth we have in the Word of God. Acknowledging what our precious Lord and Savior has called us to do and how he's called us to live now that we have been saved by him. Oh, how much we could learn from the wisdom of God if we were less critical of people. I began this sermon talking about a man in the Alps who had been lost in the woods. And in his confusion, he mistakenly stabbed a dog that had been sent out to rescue him. And I never finished the story, and I would like to now. You see, after the man had struck the animal returned with haste to his owner for help and rescue. And his owner, in seeing the wounds of the dogs, rushed to find out what had struck the dog. And it was rather easy for the owner to do, because all the owner had to do was to follow the trail of blood the dog had left behind. And that trail of blood led him to the man who was lost and on the verge of death. The owner of the dog, in seeing the man's weakened state, helped carry the man back to safety. The lost man was rescued, all because of the blood of the wounded dog that he had shed along the way. Jesus, in this text, is warning people with hearts to hear it, be careful about rash judgments. Be careful when it comes to wrongly condemning one another. And be careful not to be a nagging critic. And the best example of how the judgment of mankind can so quickly go wrong is not found in a dog in the Alps. No, it's seen in the sacrificial love of our Lord upon the cross, where his blood was made to flow in the even evil judgment of fallen sinners. And yet through that same blood, God was at work in all of it. And in Christ's shed blood, we have received a way as sinners like you and I, and a great many others, too numerous to count, to ultimately be saved. Christ, one afternoon, on the hill of Calvary, was judged in a divine courtroom, and we no longer have to be locked up in the cage of constant criticism and sin. No, rather, we can become life-giving servants who minister grace delicately. And all those fellow pilgrims, to all those fellow pilgrims who are also beset and struggling with sin. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that even though mankind